Deuteronomy 13, and I've kind of entitled, I don't see how far we get here, but Requirements of a Peculiar People, as again we see this phrase in relation to Israel, and again we're talking about in particular the interpretation for Israel, but there's applications for us. As we move into chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, we see that there's a warning and a test of the prophets here. As it says here at the beginning, we'll just kind of look at the first few verses, get us an introduction here. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, I have a note written down here, a lying wonder, as we see that in the New Testament, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Notice, the sign or wonder comes to pass, but you notice here you still have to test the message. So don't look at the lying wonder and say, oh, this must be a message from God. Not if they're teaching something contrary to the word of God. Notice the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Notice, even though the lying wonder comes to pass, this supernatural sign, notice it says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Notice here Matthew 24, and I really believe this is going to be a big thing for a lot of people in the last days with all these lying wonders, these signs and so on. Many people are going to be deceived because they violate this biblical principle right here. So they look at the lying wonder, the supposed miraculous sign, instead of listening to the message that they're proclaiming. Notice Matthew 24, verses 23 and following here says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Of course, he's told us these things 1900 years ago. Notice also 2 Thessalonians, in relation to the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet that will arise. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look a little at the context here. Verses 1 and following, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, obviously a reference to the rapture that Paul talks about back in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Evidently somebody wrote a letter, the New Testament, supposedly a letter, from Paul, putting their name, the apostles' names on them. Oh, that sounds like some of the apocryphal books in the Catholic Bible. As that the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Let me just say here, the apostasy or falling away has already started taking place. So we better start paying attention. There's a lot of people who used to, supposedly stand for truth, and they've turned from that truth, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that as God, notice he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. By the way, that's probably one of the reasons why he wants to rebuild the Jerusalem temple, so that he can exalt himself as God. And of course, he'll be the false Christ. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time, the Antichrist, as we know him in Scripture. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. By the way, he wrote that 1900 years ago, more than 1900 years ago, so the mystery of iniquity is even worse today. Only he, the Holy Spirit, that now letteth. That word letteth there means to restrain or hinder. Will let until he be taken out of the way. I believe that he'll be taken out of the way at the time of the rapture. And when, and then I should say, that shall that wicked, capital W, wickedness personified in the Antichrist, the beast, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Notice that. Very similar phrases to Deuteronomy 13. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I was asked here recently in an email what I meant by the fact that nobody would be saved during the tribulation period. I clarified, I said, that's not what I said. If you listen carefully, I said that it's not that nobody will be saved, because the book of Revelation speaks of multitudes being saved, probably as a result of the 144,000 witnesses. But the whole key is those who reject the gospel before the rapture will not have an opportunity to be saved after that. Why? Because God's going to send them a strong delusion. So again, back in Deuteronomy 13, notice here this prophet or dreamer of dreams gives a sign or a wonder and then tries to lead people into error. That's what I believe is behind all of this supposed sign and wonder thing with Benny Hinn and all these people today. It's setting the stage for them to look at these supposed wonders and signs and miraculous things and notice be led right into following the Antichrist someday, being led right into their false teaching as they exalt the Antichrist as the Messiah. So much for President Obama being the Messiah, as he's now under a focus scrutiny because of his name coming up and some of the stuff in the news right now. But again, that's how easy it's going to be for the world to follow after some Messiah, because he has the answers to all of these pandemics that are going on around our world. They're already calling for that, and they're going to deceive them with miraculous signs. Notice again, verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. Notice the Lord is proving them. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice here, idolatry proves we do not love the Lord with all of our being. So if somebody's following after this false Jesus, this Jesus of their own making, the Jesus of their own thinking, you know, the one who, you know, loves beer and, you know, loves to have a beer with you and, you know, loves you as you are and doesn't expect you to change anything. Again, that's idolatry. That's a false Jesus. Notice here this sixfold imperative then in verse 4 as he's emphasizing this to the nation of Israel. He shall walk after the Lord your God. All right, so walk, again, speaks of a way of life. Fear him. Third command, keep his commandments. Obey his voice. He shall serve him and cleave unto him. Notice this sixfold command here that Moses emphasizes for Israel for the centuries to come. It says, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. So here's the one who's giving these miraculous signs but speaking a false message. That prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Now, I remind you again, this is because Israel was a theocracy. This was a protection for the nation of Israel. But I want you to consider spiritually that this is necessary for not putting them to death. You know, again, we're clarifying here. But very clearly notice in the Old Testament, the death penalty was called for false teaching. In the New Testament, we are to what? We are to mark them and avoid them. And heretic, after the first and second admonition, what are we supposed to do? Reject them. Very strong words. Again, we'll see another passage here in a moment. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, various passages tell us very clearly what we're supposed to do in the New Testament. But again, in the Old Testament, because Israel was a theocracy for the protection of the nation, these false teachers were to be put to death. Notice here at the end of verse 5 then, it says, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Notice me, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I do not believe we deal strongly enough, generally speaking. I call them out. You know, I've always thought this was a very interesting preachers are not supposed to call out heretics, false teachers, but yet throughout the New Testament we find that they're called out. So they're mentioned by name. How do you mark someone unless you mention who they are? It says here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, notice Paul included himself in this statement, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's a very strong word. Damned to destruction. Damned to judgment. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you. All right, so here's the comparison. You know what I preached unto you when I was there in the churches of Galatia? If anyone teaches anything contrary to that, that's the gospel that the Lord himself gave me. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Not accommodated, accursed. You know, we try to accommodate, you know, the Catholic Church and, you know, most holy reverends and all those kinds of those individuals. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Notice also chapter 2, verse 4. Because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. He didn't give them an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, yeah, Dr. So-and-so, most holy reverend, of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. I love the Apostle Paul. He says, you know what? They didn't move me. I wasn't impressed by them. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So again, back in Deuteronomy 13, Israel is told to even put to death that false teacher for the protection of the nation. Now, when it comes closer to home, though, it's a little more difficult to take a stand for the truth of the Word of God. Because you notice here in verse 6, then, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people, which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee. I have noted in my Bible here, the gods of India, Hinduism, Allah of Islam. So we're not to those gods that are far off on some far, far away land, we're to not be enticed by them. From the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Notice, do not allow a family member to lead you into error. Matthew 10, verse 37 says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. When it comes down to a family member, it's a little harder to take a stand on it. It's not easy. But if they seek to lead us astray, notice we are to not have anything to do with that influence. That means we sometimes have to cut off the relationship. What? It's, you're talking about your parents? Yeah. Notice he very specifically talks about brother, son of thy mother, son or daughter, the wife, friend, whoever it is. Notice you may have to separate from those relationships if they are seeking to lead you astray into false doctrine. Namely, the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the heaven or earth, even to the other. Notice, thou shalt not consent unto them, nor hearken unto him. How many times I've heard of a family member going into false doctrine, and they influence somebody else into that false doctrine. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Now, in this passage, notice, as far as the nation of Israel, this is pretty severe. Notice the what they were supposed to do in verse 10. Stone them with stones. Oh, yeah, I'm ready to take up stones. That's not how we respond to them in the New Testament. again, this is for a theocracy. But many have to separate from close family members because of this influence into false doctrine. Notice verse 11, Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more such wickedness as this is among you. But then verses 12 through 18, he talks about idolatrous cities. If thou shalt hear say, all right, so there's rumors, there's reports that any of the cities of Israel, notice verse 13, certain men, the children of Belial, children of the devil, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us. Notice how many times this is repeating in this chapter. Let us. You know, false teaching loves to gather people together. Let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Notice, we're not supposed to just respond on rumors here. Notice it says verse 14. Then shalt thou inquire, make search, and ask diligently. Notice those phrases, those words. Behold, if it be the truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you. I don't think most people think about false teaching as being an abomination. Thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly. Now, again,
this town over here in Nebraska, they've got some false teaching there. We need to go burn it down.
No. What is our sword today? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we need to counter this false teaching and so on with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So again, we have to use our New Testament application. But I want you to notice here how serious, though, the Lord takes this false teaching come into certain areas. Verse 17, and there shall cleave naught of the accursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger. Do we ever think about God's anger in relation to false teaching? Okay, so we're going to be nice to the Catholic priest, and we're going to try to tolerate and be accommodating of a false teacher here in town. Do we not understand that God says, I'm angry at that? Again, I don't think this is, God has not changed. God is still just as angry with the cursed doctrines of our modern day. That the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he has sworn to thy fathers. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, notice to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. And again, this is what Israel got in trouble during the period of the judges. They did what? That which was right in their own eyes. So many have been led astray into false doctrine because they're doing what they think is right. In fact, Proverbs 14:12, and there's another reference, I don't remember if it's chapter 18, there's a reference, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, what? But the end of those ways are the ways of death. Very significant. Now, in chapter 14, we see this reference here to the peculiar people. So notice here in chapter 14, we are to live a separated life. Notice here at chapter 14, verse 1, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Again, there's a New Testament application of that phrase. We are a child of God when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Notice, there's no marring of the body when mourning for the dead. By the way, this is part of the reason why I have a few problems with some of the punk hairstyles. A lot of these rock stars exalt death and all those kinds of things. Satanism, the occult. Notice, we are to not mar ourselves, cut ourselves. And notice this phrase here, making any baldness between your eyes for the dead. The only thing I could see in that is there was, sometimes they would cut the hair above the eyes, between the area above the eyes, in response to the dead. So again, by way of application, I don't believe we should be coming to church with purple hair. If God wanted me to have purple or green hair or whatever, then He would have given me purple or green hair. Why do people do that kind of stuff? Rebellion because of the ways of the world. Well, I'm my own person. I can do it. No, you're doing what the world thinks is popular. But again, we are to be peculiar. Notice it says in verse 2, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Let's be reminded here, 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, there's several places that Israel is told this. Again, we see that God has given us this same title here as far as the New Testament church age. Notice it says here in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Notice the purpose here, "that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." In reality, we are a spiritual nation within a physical nation. How often do we really think about that? Now, I've told you, I'm grieving the changes as far as our constitutional, God-given rights here in America. I don't believe we're going to probably get all of those back. Because anytime, this is what I've observed and learned in history, anytime the government takes some of our God-given rights away, they don't give them all back. I really believe we're moving closer and closer to losing these God-given rights that that have been protected by our Constitution. But here's what I want you to notice, though. In reality, we have to think of ourselves as a spiritual nation within a nation. I think of Chinese believers. They are told that they have to put a photo, a picture of the dictator in their church buildings. Registered churches are required to have a picture of their dictator in their churches. I still want you to think about this. Obviously, we don't have President Trump's picture up here that I can see. I won't do that for any president. Because I want you to consider, again, we are a spiritual nation. We're part of a spiritual nation within a nation. Now, at the same time, I want you to think about when Israel was in Babylon, what did God tell Israel to do? Seek the blessing of the nation in which you dwell. I really believe we need to do what we can to seek God's blessing upon our nation. But in reality, we are to remember that we are a nation within a nation. We are a chosen nation. And again, God tells Israel, "The Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Spiritually, I believe that's true of us as well. God's people should be different. We should be distinct. The word peculiar does not mean what we often think of it as strange today. Well, he's peculiar. That's not what the Bible word peculiar means. It means unique. It's a treasure, a unique treasure before God. That's the way we should be. Now, what I think is interesting, in that context, he reminds the next generation of the diet restrictions that are given to them earlier in the Old Testament law. Verse 3, "Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing." Now, it's very interesting as he lists these things. In fact, let's look at Daniel chapter 1. I want to be reminded of a phrase that is used of Daniel as he goes into Babylon. And he's told he's supposed to eat things that were contrary to Old Testament law. Now, obviously, we understand in Acts 10 and various places, those restrictions have been lifted. I'll talk about that here in a moment. Daniel 1, verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank," more than likely alcoholic wine, as we see in Daniel 5 and other places in the Old Testament. Rulers did not have a problem with drinking a lot of strong drink. Therefore, requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, more than likely, this meat was offered in sacrifice to Babylonian gods. But also, it would be in violation of this passage right here and other Old Testament passages. Now, back in Deuteronomy 14, there's a listing here of the restrictions. Of course, just a reminder, every beast, verse 6, that parteth the hoof. Also, and the other one that I want to emphasize is chewing the cud. All right, so those were the general ideas as to what would be allowed and so on. But 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, again, this is repeated for the next generation. Now, by way of application, I believe we could talk about drugs, alcohol, tobacco, even our eating habits and so on. Are we glorifying God with what we do with this physical body? Now, with this, I want you to notice the things that are listed here. Verse 11 talks about clean birds and so on. Here's why I want to take a moment to clarify some of this. There are people who think that God gave this to Israel for their health. And so, you know, they'll apply this, you know, to modern day and say, you know, I don't believe it's a good idea for you to eat bacon and pork and all those kinds of things for your health. That's not why Israel was given these things. In the context, you notice here verses 1 and 2, these things were given to Israel to show others that they were a peculiar people, holy unto the Lord. Here's why I say this. Well, in fact, let me just mention this. At the end of verse 18, the bat is included in things that were to not eat. So, you know, because they've always talked about COVID-19. I have a note written in my Bible, COVID-19, supposedly coming from the wet market and somebody eating a bat. I cannot imagine somebody wanting to eat a bat. Everything I look at them, it's like, you know what? That's not a very appetizing idea to me. But here's why I want you to see that this is not for their health. It's for distinction. Because you notice in verse 21, ye shall not eat anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger, the Gentile. Now, are you a Jew or are you a Gentile? I resent this if this is about health. Obviously, it's not. But I'm just being a little funny here. But you notice here it says, thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And then he says, then he adds this statement that he mentioned earlier in the Old Testament law, thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. What in the world is that about? First of all, pagan nations would do this. But as I was doing some reading on this, I had not thought about the fact that that's indignity for the animal itself. To take the offspring of an animal, to take its mother's milk and seethe it, that's indignity for the animal. I've never even thought about that until that was mentioned in something I was reading. But the whole purpose of this was for distinction. So, in other words, it was okay for the Gentiles to eat this stuff and die early because it was unhealthy. Notice with me Acts chapter 10. I know we're familiar with this passage, but again, I want for us to understand because every once in a while people, you know, read through the Bible or whatever and it's like, wow, I don't get that. Again, we have to remember that this is given specifically to Israel. And it's not for their health, first and foremost. It is for their distinction. Because you notice here, before and after this list of dietary restrictions, the Lord emphasizes they were peculiar, they were holy unto the Lord. Now, Acts 10, verse 9. All right, so here's this good Jew, the Apostle Peter, who evidently, when Jesus was here on this earth, did not eat pork with Jesus. But something is changing now. That the church is being formed. Notice it says here, Acts 10, verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. All right, so out of heaven comes this great sheet with all kinds of animals in it. Verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Notice there came a voice, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Notice God's telling him, because he's not concerned about his health anymore. You know, you can eat pork, you can die early. You know, after all, you're going to be martyred anyway, so you might as well enjoy some pork. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Notice he's answering, he's resisting the Lord in this. For I have never eaten anything that is common or, here's the Old Testament word, unclean. The voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. Why? Because we all have trouble getting it. God has to tell us more than once, right? And the vessel was received up into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision he had seen should mean, behold, the men from the house of Cornelius, which were sent from Cornelius, had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Of course, this was used for Peter to prepare him to receiving and going into the house of a Gentile. Something forbidden for Jews. God was preparing Peter to be able to go into the house of a Gentile and proclaim the gospel message. Now, back in Deuteronomy 14, again, we see this was not given for their health, but again, for their distinction. Now, we've already seen several references to this, but notice verse 22 then. Something else he emphasizes here for Israel. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed and so on. I wonder if people think about truly tithing. They'll talk about a tithe, but are they truly tithing if they tithe the net? Are they truly tithing? And again, tithe predates the Old Testament law. I think a lot of people forget that. A tithe is evidence that I'm recognizing the ownership of the Lord. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase. Notice Proverbs chapter 3. You know, we often think about the tithe, but do we think about honoring the Lord with everything? Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Familiar verses, but again, I like to look at some of these things in context. Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance. That's everything we have, right? And also with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's the true tithe. So in other words, after Uncle Sam, the government, gets their share, then we tithe, right? After I pay my mortgage, then I tithe, right? That's not truly tithing. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine.
Wait a minute, I've known people who tithe, and they barely scrape by sometimes.
They'll have plenty. They have what they need. Yeah. Malachi 3 talks about keeping the devourer away. And let me just point out here, as we talk about a tithe, tithing is an eternal principle before the Old Testament law. Then notice that verse, the end of verse 23 back in Deuteronomy 14. Notice what God adds on to this. Here's the purpose of tithing. That thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Now, I don't think we ever think about that when we tithe. I don't really think. That's not a common thing in my mind. But notice here, the tithing was to teach them to fear the Lord God always. Notice here, verse 25, notice God makes a plan for those who had a great distance to travel to the temple or the tabernacle. Notice, if it's a long ways away, notice it says in verse 25, thou shalt turn it into money. Of course, our modern day, we don't think about this because we turn everything into money, right? By the way, if we go to cashless, then we're going to have to figure out online giving, huh? I mean, all these things that our government's going to change for us eventually, but thou shalt turn it into money and bind up the money in thine hand and shall go unto the place. Remember, we saw that in a previous chapter. Emphasis on the place that God chooses, which the Lord thy God shall choose. Verse 27, the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him. And again, as I mentioned, later on in the history of Israel, they did forsake the Levite. So they no longer could support themselves doing the ministry of the tabernacle and all that. But then there's an interesting additional tithe for the nation of Israel. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. Every 3 years, they had an extra tithe. Now, as we notice in this passage, this probably could have been called a benevolence fund. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. All right, so every 3 years, the Jew could have, and the Israelite could have a grumbling spirit. It's like, wow, I give first fruit of my increase every year. And now God requires this extra 10% every 3 years. But you notice here, God says it will be worth it if you recognize it. I don't believe we need to practice this in the New Testament, but there is a New Testament principle I'll show you in a moment here. Notice there's the blessing of God for giving to minister to needs, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Now, notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Some use this passage for tithing. I don't believe this is talking about tithing. 1 Corinthians chapter 16.
So yeah, see, tithing's not in the...
I didn't say tithing's not in the New Testament. This passage is not tithing, though. Because you notice here it says, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, I've read of online teachers who tell people to leave the church, the local church, have nothing to do with churches because, you know, they're all corrupt, you know, in our modern day. While he's trying to get a little support for his ministry, to try to support himself, he's teaching people, you know, tithing is not New Testament. So you wonder why nobody's giving to your ministry? It's like, duh. I mean, common sense would tell you something's wrong with this picture here. But what he always emphasized, I remember reading some of this, what he emphasized is after you pay your bills and all that kind of stuff, what's left over is what God has prospered you. You're supposed to give 10% of what God has prospered you. So his scenario boils it down to like $5 given to the Lord's work. It's like, well, no wonder you aren't being able to do this full time, huh? But again, you notice here, as God has prospered, that, notice, out of that we are to give for the collection of the saints. Now, we have been in churches in the past that would have a benevolence fund. In fact, the way one church did it was on Wednesday nights, we would take up an offering, and people just throw in loose cash or whatever, and that would go towards the benevolence fund. And so if somebody had a legitimate need in the church, it was more times than not, it was a need within the church family. But if somebody has a need in the church, they would be able to use from that benevolence fund to help them minister to that need. But again, you notice here what Israel was told. God wants to bless. In fact, there's promises, there's statements in the book of Proverbs that talks about us giving to the poor, giving to those who have a need. And notice it's like lending to the Lord. And here's what I've often thought with that. God's not going to let some bank outgive him. I have a hard time believing that God is going to allow some earthly bank to outgive him. Especially most banks give less than 1% return on the investment or savings or whatever. You think about the widow who gave everything that she had and how that the Lord especially took notice of that. I wonder now after 2,000 years how much those two mites are worth. Actually, I've read, I'd have to look it up again, but I've read at a certain percentage each year, how much that would be worth now after 2,000 years. God takes notice when we give to those who have a need. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to even take a look at an application of things that were mentioned for the nation of Israel. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take seriously the idea, New Testament idea, of being a peculiar people. Lord, that we would understand that we are a holy nation, holy unto you. Lord, in the Old Testament, that applied to Israel. But that truth, that same spiritual truth, is for us today as well. So Lord, help us. As we live in our nation, help us to remember that we are a spiritual nation that's holy unto you. Help us to live like that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.